Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thank you for listening to Susie Larson Live. Faith Radio podcasts are only possible because of your support. So thanks for giving, and thanks for sharing with a friend. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Here's a question for you. Do you see your limitations as a blessing or more of a burden? And some of you know me pretty well, right? So for me, I have a few health challenges I have to work around. I have some food issues. I can't do gluten, dairy, soy, and there's a whole host of other things that seem to bug me as well. I'm not a night person. I never have been. I never will be. I can't do late nights. My personality makes a hasty exit by about 8:30 p.m. I need my mornings before I see people. I need my mornings with Jesus. For me, I just feel better when I exercise 4 to 5 times per week. If I don't get that in, I feel crummy. I have a public ministry, but I have an introvert's heart, which means I need downtime after I've been with lots of people. I used to see these things as limitations, as weaknesses, and I actually resented them. But then I learned to embrace them as God-given, and I realized that, you know what, I'm my best self when I honor the way God has made me and when I discern the season that He has me in at the moment, rather than railing against all those things. That's what we're talking about today, the blessing of our limitations. My guest today writes this: our limitations are invisible, but unyielding fences in our lives until we are forced to notice them. May we begin to see what God can do with what we tend to resent. Sarah Haggerty joins me today to talk about her newest book, The Gift of Limitations, Finding Beauty in Your Boundaries. And if you appreciate good writing, this is not only a beautiful, just beautiful content, but Sarah writes beautifully. So you'll just feel like you're getting tucked away with a good book, and you're really sense the invitation to embrace your God-given boundaries. Some of these limitations are wired in your frame. Some of them are because of the season that you're in. But instead of resenting them, bucking up against them, what if you embraced God in them and you saw them maybe as gifts and protection and wisdom and direction for your life? We got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Again, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Sarah. Our listening audience is growing by leaps and bounds, and we want you to know if you're new to the listening family, we're so grateful for you. And you know what? If you're a longtime listener, we're super grateful for you as well. If you've never received a welcome packet from us, you should really request one. It'll give you all kinds of information on our programming, who we are, what we do, and why we do what we do. You can request one now by hopping on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Sarah Haggerty's a best-selling author and a Jesus follower. She's written 4 books, including the one we're talking about today, The Gift of Limitations, Finding Beauty in Your Boundaries. Despite laundry baskets overflowing and unending to-do lists, Sarah still squeezes in her early morning runs, walks through the woods next to her house with her children, and still has enough time to collect acorns and read pages and paragraphs of books in the middle of the minutes. She lives in Missouri with her husband, Nate, and their 7, count them, 7 children. Sarah, welcome back to the show. It's been way too long.
Yes, I so enjoy speaking with you. Thanks for having me.
Yes, looking forward to the conversation. And before we dig into the content of your book, Sarah, we love to ask this same question every day on the show. What has God been talking to you about these days? Just in your time with Him, what's He been impressing upon your heart?
You know, I think in my own life, I am daily, hourly coming up against my weaknesses. And I wrote a book about it. I lived it. And then I wrote a book about it. And I'm still experiencing them. And so one of the things that I just continue to see is that the Lord wants to reach into deeper and deeper layers of my understanding that this life isn't about me being strong and knocking it out of the park, but actually really leaning into Him and finding Him in the middle of those weaknesses.
Well, talk about how this book was first born in your heart, because you do have a busy life with 7 kids, if I remember right, 4 adopted children, 3 biological children, and your adopted children you didn't get when they were babies, so you've had quite a story. So talk about just in the midst of your very full life, how this message was born in your heart.
Well, you know, it's interesting. I think sometimes when we see things happen across different seasons, you know, the landscape changes, but we see our responses being similar, or we see the way we relate to God similarly. That's for me when I start to notice, Lord, you are wanting to get my attention. I first really came up against my limitations, up against my weaknesses when I was in my 20s, and my friends were having their babies, having their first, second, third babies, and my husband and I were in a long stretch of infertility, and my body just was not doing what I thought it was supposed to do during that time. And I think at the time I thought, this is a lesson that I'm going to learn. I'm going to move through. I'm going to find God. And then it's upward and onward forever. And then ironically enough, all these years later, and I have seven children, and it's that same bucking up against the fence line that you referred to earlier. And I'm finding myself with similar feelings, even though the landscape has totally changed. Now it's not an empty nest. Now I actually have seven under my care, and I am finding myself going again, oh Lord, can you please lift this fence line? And yet in the middle of it, hearing this, the whisper, the same whisper I heard when I was 27 and struggling with infertility, which is, will you find me right here?
You know, let's talk for a moment about discontentment. And let me just set this up. You know, you wrote about this in your book, and it's an honest struggle for all of us. You know, when you look over someone's fence, you wish what they had. And you talked about, and I relate because we've had infertility struggles in our family with one of our sons and his wife. It's so heart-wrenching. Everybody's having babies. Everybody's having baby showers.
Oh, gosh, yeah.
And you're watching, you know, trying to smile with tears bubbling up in your eyes. And I just felt that for you. And then, you know, going into the season where you've got seven kids and barely a moment to breathe, and you see people who've launched their kids or have two kids, and you're like, I would just love to sit down and read a book from cover to cover. And I'm not saying you dealt with discontentment, but I want to just set this up if I could, because, you know, I've known folks who've just been in perpetual discontentment and always thought it was going to be the next season. I don't have kids, so if I have kids, then my longings will be fulfilled. Well, then they get their kids, and then they're upset about the next thing. There's a big difference between discontentment and longings maybe that you're not paying attention to. So I want you, if you would, just make a distinction, because I know God cares about the longings of our heart and even the losses.
Absolutely.
Or the delays and all of that. There, to me, is there's a difference between that and a perpetual state of discontentment. And there's no shame, friends. If you're that person, we're going to talk about how to find God in that so that you can sense the invitation. But I would just love your thoughts on the distinction between the two.
Right. Well, I will say I was that person. So I am hearing you describe that. And I'm going, when I hit the third consecutive season where I felt discontent, that's when I started to go, the Lord is trying to reach me here. It isn't actually that I need to get through this season and then I'm going to find it on the other side. I honestly think the difference between really cultivating our longings and discontentment has almost everything to do with what we do with our grief. You know, we all feel an ache when we don't get what we want. And some of those are deep God-given longings, and some of those are just, I want this next thing. And it's really hard to decipher when you're so close to it. It's like looking in the mirror that closely. It's really hard to see the bigger picture. But I think if we can identify that there's an ache in our hearts in either one of those scenarios, and what we do with that ache makes a world of difference. Am I going to bring my grief to God, or am I going to keep stuffing it down, keep running harder to reach for that thing I want, keep dreaming about the next day when I'm going to get that thing I want? That breeds discontentment. But if I can actually name the grief of my disappointment, name the longing that I have that I'm not getting, name the limitation, then I have the ability to sit in the grief with God, knowing that when I grieve with God, He actually brings healing. You know, we get afraid of our grief. I'm afraid that if I step into grief, I'm going to fall into grief and I'm going to be Eeyore forever. But if we look at the psalmist, they gave us lanes for that grief. They gave us an ability to actually verbalize our grief before God, knowing that when that grief has a course through, we actually can find the face and the eyes of God such that the grief lifts.
So would you say, that's so good, would you say maybe the person who's going through life and almost skimming across the top in a perpetual state of discontentment is they have some losses they haven't acknowledged. And so it just maybe seems easier on the top to keep thinking they're going to be okay in a different kind of scenario. Is that
absolutely. And I think, yeah. And I think what we do is we kind of categorize loss. And so I have room and space for grief. You know, for example, in my life, when my dad died, there's room to grieve there. And people around me expect that. But for me as a mom with six children, you know, this is part of my story, six children, four of whom were adopted, lots of working through heartache and loss. And I say to my husband one night, crying into the pillow, there are too many needs that I can meet. I am drowning. I don't know what I'm going to do. There's too many needs in this home. And I find out 2 days later that I am pregnant. And this is after years of infertility. And then here I am now having six children. And I'm on the other side of it going, oh my goodness, I'm feeling my limitations with my seventh child, the same ones I felt when I had no children. But in my mind, I'm like, well, is that actually worthy of grief? I'm pregnant. This is a beautiful thing. This is a God-given gift. And yet I felt the invitation of God to cry it out with him and go, I'm feeling overwhelmed and I don't know how I'm going to do seven kids. And this isn't where I thought I'd be in my life as I'm launching children and having a baby at the same time. But to walk through that process of grief enabled me to then eventually go, this seventh baby is the greatest gift God has given me. And I can't even believe he surprised me this way. But that took 6 months. I mean, that took a long amount of time. But I think for many of us, we go, you have permission to grieve, or I have permission to grieve when someone dies. But surely I can't grieve when I don't get the promotion. That's just a tantrum. Well, we end up having a tantrum if we don't grieve, if we don't
grieve.
That's
so really, true. Wow.
Yeah.
Keep going. Sorry. Amen.
But really,
we end up having a tantrum if we don't grieve. Friends, do you hear that? Because it comes out some way, somehow. And
And you know, a friend of mine used to always say death by 1,000 paper cuts. And I think we go, well, the paper cuts are too much. We shouldn't grieve those. Too much to grieve. We're just a little child if we get sad about those. Well, eventually they will kill us in soul if we don't go, you know what? I didn't get the promotion and this is hard. And I'm going to take some time to grieve this with God. Or you know what? I have a child with very unique special needs. And yes, I'm not saying this is my personal story, but I think it's many. And I waited for this child for so long. So I shouldn't grieve that these special needs are hard. Well, you know what? God is near to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's what his word tells us. And there's so many elements of our life that are actually causing brokenheartedness that we're not giving permission to grieve.
Wow. Who needed to hear that today? I want you to think about that for a moment. Steve Arterburn years ago said on the show that one of the big epidemics of the church today is unresolved grief. He said, we've all had a series of losses, hardships, heartbreaks, and we've never taken time to grieve them. And you think about the person who's walking through life discontented, and so they are bucking up against limits and then resenting them like crazy. If they could pull back just a little bit, and instead of comparing their loss to someone who's incurred a much deeper loss and then minimizing their loss, they would own it, as you say, and name it and let God meet them there, they might experience some healing. And don't you think, I know you do because you're a biblical teacher, that there's so much grace in the space that we're in right now. There's so much provision from God right now. We're not going to get what we want every minute that we want it, but what we need from God, we have access to right now.
Absolutely. I mean, we know from the word that he gives us everything we need for the work that he's given us. But I think in my everyday life, I think of some of the hardest seasons I've been through, and I'm actually coming out of one of those. And one of the things that happened during that stretch of time was I wasn't able to think really big picture about God because I was feeling a lot of loss and pain, but I could actually focus in on the singular moment, like the way the sun hit my four-year-old's hair on a walk. You know, it's golden and it looks like her hair is aflame with sun. Or today, even in my home this afternoon, we had cocoons and they turned into butterflies and we released them. It's a dreary day. But that moment I could actually be really present for. And I think that's one of the gifts of grief and one of the gifts of God's grace is that the big things may feel really, really hard. But in those really hard times, we actually can turn up the microscope on the small things and he expands our capacity to see him during those times. I think of Jerry Sitzer's book, A Grief Disguised or Grace Disguised, where he talks about how our joy, actually our capacity for joy expands during hard times and suffering. And I think that's one of the graces God gives.
Hmm. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to answer a listener question. It might be a she. I guess I don't know. It could be he or she. How do you navigate the difference between limitations that God's given you versus limitations that need healing and prayer? That's a genius question, friend. I just want you to know that's a really good question. She said these limitations can be a source of shame. We're going to spend a little time with this because I think it's really important. Also, on the other side of the break, I want to delve into some of the limitations that we have are God ordained, but some of the limitations we have really have to do with what this listener says, are the enemy. We've had trauma, and maybe we've orchestrated a life where we've just tried to insulate ourselves from being triggered, and self-preservation has taken over, and we've imposed limitations on ourselves that God actually wants us to kind of bring those walls down so he can heal. So we're going to spend a little time with that, talking to Sarah Haggerty today. Her book is The Gift of Limitations, Finding Beauty in Your Boundaries. My prayer by the end of this show, friend, is that you will look at your limitations, whether they're because of the season you're in or because of just some realities in relationships and health, that you would trust God and you would start to lean in and maybe see his protection and direction in your limitations. I've got a handful of copies to give away. This book is beautiful. And the cover's gorgeous, The Gift of Limitations. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, following Jesus is not just something we do. It's who we are. We follow him because he's the savior of the world. He lived, he died, he rose again, and blew the doors off of the devil's claim on us. That's why we can live free, and we can share with others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right now, it's our spring fundraising season, and we would love for you to join the Faith Radio family. Tell others about how God has changed your life. Be an ambassador for Christ as you share the good news. And then, if you feel so led, would you join the giving family now? You can do so by clicking on the link in the show notes or simply give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a really thoughtful discussion. One thing I say about this show behind the scenes is it's the no fluff zone. We don't do fluff here. We go to the depths. We do like to do deep dives into the deeper life in Christ. And this is a thoughtful discussion with Sarah Haggerty. Her book is The Gift of Limitations, Finding Beauty in Your Boundaries. And we're talking about limitations that could be maybe your health challenges, or maybe it's your particular season of life, or maybe it's some wounding that keeps you from branching out in ways that you long to, and how you can find God in those places rather than railing against them, resenting them, which can easily turn into self-contempt, which is so bad for your soul. Finding a way to find the invitation from God to trust him and to watch him do what only he can do. You've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, just the word book. And you text 877-933-2484. If you got questions, send those in a separate text. This one is from a he. I'm so glad he texted me back. I think it's such an insightful question, Sarah, that I want to take our time with it if we can. First, he says, I unfortunately see my limitations as a burden. If I'm honest, I struggle with envying those who thrive where I strive. I think you should be a writer, sir. That's so good. He says, like you're discussing, he says, how do you navigate the difference between limitations that God's given you versus limitations that need healing and prayer? In both cases, limitations can be a source of shame, but knowing how to engage with them, would be super helpful. Wow, I just think there's so much thought into that. What do you say?
That is such a great question. You know, I have actually a whole chapter in the book about growing in self-awareness, because I think we can, the more that we grow to understand ourselves, the more that we can grow to understand how we relate to God. And there are certain limitations that each one of us are facing that we're trying to push through because we're scared out of our minds. If we don't push through them, what our lives will be like. And there are other limitations that we're not pushing through because we're scared out of our minds to see what it might look like to have God move us to that other side. In my own life, I think of it. There's a certain scenario that I prayed for years, and it was godly and good and right. Any one would have said, this is absolutely something to bring to the feet of God. And I interceded morning after morning after morning for this. And there was one particular morning where it was just quiet in my house. I, like you, Susie, like to get up very, very early before my people get up. And so I'm pacing, doing a circular loop in my house. And I just had this sense from the Lord, this thing that I've been praying for isn't about me and this person. It's actually about me and the Lord. Mm-hmm. And that the Lord perhaps wasn't moving this situation or changing this reality because there was something deeper he had for my own heart. And as I sat with this over weeks and months and now even years, I realized this limitation, I felt like God needed to move because it was so good and godly and right to see him move in that way. But underneath it all, I was scared that if it didn't move, I was scared of who I would be or what my life would look like. I was pushing so hard, even in prayer, because I didn't know what would happen if God didn't show up. And so that for me was, you know, this moment of self-awareness. I realized, oh, I'm approaching this limitation in this way because I'm fearful. And so for many of us, I think there are simple steps we can take to begin to name our limitations, to begin to sit with them with God. For many of us, that means grieving them and to just ask him questions and ask ourselves questions. What would my life look like if this limitation never lifted? Could I find God here? How is God meeting me right now when it's not lifting? Are there other things in my life that are revealing that maybe this limitation won't lift and I just won't let it go? Is God inviting me to surrender here and I'm not willing to surrender?
Hmm. Wow. And I think about, too, God's willingness at times to surprise us. And I'm thinking about what he says here. I struggle with envying those who thrive where I strive. That's such a good word. And it's amazing to me. That's been true for me in past years. And when I bring that to the Lord, as you have done, Sarah, and ask God, show me what's true. Show me what I need to know about this. As I start to rest in him and find my identity in him, it's like something comes alive in me and I find myself stepping into things and I'm thriving in them before I even realize it. Like the butterfly that, you know, that comes out of the cocoon. It's God's process, that you know, chrysalis of pressing up against the wall of that cocoon. And before they know it, they've become a butterfly. I mean, that is also what God does so often. So I think we can get, I love the idea of a holy contentment to going, if this never lifts, can I find you here? But also daring to dream to say, but Lord, give me a vision for what a healed me might look like. You know, what do you say?
Absolutely. And I think there is, you know, we have visions for what our life will look like that sometimes need to actually, I mean, to use the butterfly analogy, it's wild because once a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, they actually become mush. Like there is, they aren't actually still a caterpillar. They, for lack of a better word, they decompose before they actually become a butterfly. And I think there is this part of our lives that has to, some of our dreams have to die in order to more fully realize the big dreams that God has for our lives. And so for many of us who are feeling especially limited, even right now as you're listening, you're feeling so confined. It could be that this is a God-ordained season because there are different and greater dreams that he has for your life that need to go dormant for a while in order for you to really engage with him about how your heart feels over those very dreams that are dying and then receive potentially that his story might be a little different than yours. But every time, I mean, if we look back, I mean, I think of just an exercise that I do at least once a year, but sometimes more like 2-3 times a year, looking back and going, where are the areas where God really surprised me and he moved and it was way different than what I expected, but his story was better. I could say a dozen or two dozen in a year that I look back and go, this wasn't what I wanted. It wasn't what I expected. And your story for me was better, God.
Yeah. I want to just hear that again, friends. Some of our dreams have to die in order for God's dreams for our lives to thrive. And what's so interesting to me about walking with Jesus all these years, Sarah, is that he's not in a hurry. Jesus is not in a hurry. He travels at the pace of grace. And you talk about this in the book that, you know, the metric of the culture is crush it, kill it, you know, always be the guy on top and number one and all of that. And that's just not really the pace that Jesus moves at. But what he wants to do is something so much grander, and it's transforming us from the inside out. I want you to imagine, friend, where you once were triggered, you bump into those situations and you find all of a sudden, I'm not triggered anymore. Where once that would really poke at me, it hits like a Nerf dart. Like it just doesn't affect me because while you were nestling with God and finding contentment in Him, He was extracting these things that were lies and wounds in your soul. And it seems, as I read your book, Sarah, that's really been the case for you, that in the struggle, in the wrestle, in the finding peace in the moments, all of a sudden you looked up one day and you thought, I am becoming a person that God has dreamed I could be.
Absolutely. I think as you're talking of that verse in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I will say in my own life, even that thing I referred to earlier, that I just prayed for years, Lord, will you move here? And I thought I could not imagine my life without this scenario shifting or changing. And it didn't. It didn't shift or change, but I did. And there was something so invigorating about walking through certain circumstances and having them not bend, but having God give you grace to do it. I have, you know, Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And for many of us, the Lord may be confining our circumstances so that we actually grow through them and find there's a whole lot of life even if this circumstance doesn't shift. But you know what? We can hear it in a sermon or a podcast or even right now, but it's not until we actually live it and have maybe something that we are going, this has to move in order for me to be content, in order to have something like that not move and go and meet God when it's not moving and find parts of ourselves, as you said, that thing that used to sting or be like a spear in us to feel instead like a Nerf gun, you know, or a Nerf bullet. We need to actually walk through circumstances that don't shift and find God is here in order for us to move into the next one and go, you know what, if this thing doesn't change, I think I'm going to be okay.
You know, any gift from His hand pales in comparison to the treasure of knowing His heart. And so what I keep reminding myself of that is when things aren't moving and shifting and the enemy keeps pulling my gaze towards those things and I feel like I'm bleeding under my armor and they break my heart and I hate that pain and I want so much to see that change. And then I remind myself of that truth that He's better than this resolution. He's better than relief from this circumstance. And when I find Him in that place, I find an aspect of His character, of just His nature, I wouldn't have any other way. That's why I love what you're saying in the book. It's like we buck up against this stuff, but what if we just looked up and met God and encountered Him there? That's where we're really going to change. Because you even talked about going from season to season, getting things you longed for and then longing for other things and finding the same reactions coming up until you really found God to meet you there. So good.
That's right. It really is invigorating to start to look back and go, okay, there were circumstances that I thought if this happens or if this doesn't happen, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die. Like my soul is going to die. But in fact, the opposite, God met me and I became a little more alive with this thing not moving. Now, any one of us listening right now who, you know, you're wishing that there was a bigger paycheck or your limitation might be a struggle in your marriage, or it might be that you really do feel absolutely confined in your work and you're just not having the ceiling lift off your work. In that moment, it feels terrible. But I would encourage you that if you can name the limitation rather than just reacting to it, because we're very good at reacting or working around it. It's like that children's book. You can't go over it, can't go under it, can't go around it. You got to go through it. So if you can name the limitation, and if you can give yourself permission to sit and grieve it with God, in that grief, at the tail end of that comes a beautiful acceptance. And beautiful meaning it's painful, it's terrible, but we see God in it and we go, I'm going to be okay, even if this thing doesn't change. And after acceptance, I feel like it just opens the door for our own Sunday, we have our Good Friday cross. We have that Sunday or that Saturday where it just feels like the world is hanging in the balance and we're sitting in grief. But for us, there is too an offer of resurrection where we start to ask God, show me your dreams for my life. Show me your vision for my life. Show me what you have for me in this moment. When I've had my eyes fixed right over here, you might just want to say, tilt your head a little bit because I've got something else for you.
When we come back, I want to talk about some of the self-imposed limitations that aren't from God that we need to discern. Like I'm thinking of the woman at the well who got water in the middle of the day because she wanted to avoid the gossip of the townspeople and wanted to isolate because she had so much shame. She was imposing a limit on herself. And I think of our fears do that at times, our wounds do that. And when we do that to our own detriment, those are things that God in his love and gentleness wants to just urge us. Those are fences that God wants to take down. So I'd love you to say a word about that. And then we'll talk about the difference between optimism, like redemptive optimism, and idealism. What's the difference? Sarah writes about that in her book. Sarah Haggerty is my guest today. Her book, The Gift of Limitations, Finding Beauty in Your Brokenness. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author Sarah Haggerty about her beautiful new book, The Gift of Limitations, Finding Beauty in Your Boundaries. It's such a well thought out book and such a biblical book about looking at the limitations in your life, whether they're due to the season of your life or just sort of God-ordained limitations that you maybe buck up against, you maybe resent. But she's saying, what if you looked at these things differently? And what if you looked to God in the places and spaces of limitations and allowed him to meet you there? What if he expanded his territory in and through you? And we spend so much time looking over other people's fences and longing for their lives when we miss the beauty of what God is doing and what the story he's writing in our own life. So, but let's talk for a moment about maybe self-imposed boundaries that aren't really from God. And I sense and feel his compassion so much because he knows the lengths we go to self-protect when we're covering up a wound. So I'm thinking of the woman at the well who went to draw water when at the heat of the day, not convenient, but it was a time to miss everybody else, not walk with the other women because of the shame and the trauma of her life. And Jesus met her there. So I want you, if you're that person, you've got all these boundaries around your life that are self-imposed, Jesus can meet you there. I hope you're open to that. But any thoughts you have, Sarah, on that idea?
Yeah, it's interesting. In the adoption world, one of the analogies that is often used is that people who've been through profound trauma, like losing parents, they tend to build a wall around themselves so that no matter how much love and effort and reach and tenderness comes towards them, they actually have to grow through being able to take the wall down themselves to receive the love that's on the other side. I as a parent cannot make my child take that wall down. They actually will have to grow and choose to take that wall down themselves in order for them to receive my love. And I think that's true for many of us, whether we were adopted or not, who had wounds in our past that we build. It's interesting to use the analogy of a fence line. We build our own fences. We build our own walls around our heart that say no one can enter through here, even if it is a reach from God. Even God can't enter into these places. And we have some measure of responsibility as we grow and we heal and we are redeemed in our own lives to take down the fences that we've erected out of fear or self-protection. And I think a lot of that honestly starts in our minds. You know, experts will say we have 6,000 thoughts in a day, which is just wild to think. You know, I feel overwhelmed, and so I pull out my planner, and I'm looking at things that I can cancel or shift or move around to give myself space, when in reality, a lot of my overwhelm may actually come from the 6,000 thoughts that are taking up quite a bit of real estate in my mind. And so I think for those of us who have put these walls up around us, I don't think it just has to be kids who've been adopted or who've had a special, you know, large trauma. I think all of us put these walls around us. Some of what we may need to start doing is to evaluate the thoughts that are going through our head and bring them before God. That 6,000 out of my 6,000 thoughts in a day, how much am I actually bringing those thoughts to God? And how much am I just receiving them, living them, believing them? You know, I'm too weak. I'm too incompetent. I will never be able to have enough time, or I'm too overwhelmed, or life is always going to be hard for me. I mean, you name your poison. Every one of us has these things that we think of throughout our day, when all the while God might be standing on the other side of that fence saying, gosh, I'd love access to those thoughts.
Boy, that's so good. Okay, let's now move to the difference between optimism and idealism. I often like to say that God's promises apply to our impossible situations, not to our unrealistic expectations, because there's times where, you know, when I traveled around and spoke, you know, women will confess to me that they wish their husband was like Chris Tomlin with the guitar, would sit and sing over their family. But when I ask questions about their husband, he's hardworking. He goes, shows up every day. He comes home to his family every day. But there is this idealism that's not realistic. They married a good man. He loves God. But they've got this picture in their mind, and that has fueled their discontent. So talk about the distinction between idealism and redemptive optimism.
Gosh, that's so, I mean, I can relate to that. I think of all these years where we didn't have children, and I was reading parenting books and even going to parenting classes and taking notes on other families. And so I had like a decade worth of ideals for what my family would be like. And idealism, I think, even by definition, is you are sowing into the ideal at the expense of the real, at the expense of what's right in front of you. So we can do that in our marriages, like that story that you share. We can do that with our parenting. Like, I have a vision for what my family I want my family to be like, and I've sown into that, and I continue to reach for that at the expense of seeing, you know what, the kids that I have, the kids that God has given me, may not be the same ones from that family down the street that I've been going, oh, I'd love our family to be like theirs, right? Mm-hmm. Or this job that I've been imagining in my mind for so long, here's what I want it to look like, and here's what it's going to look like when I'm fully deployed. But then when I actually step into it, the reality is, this job doesn't match the ideal that I've been sowing into this whole time. And so then it just feeds discontent. And I keep trying to reach for the ideal at the expense of really relating to what is real and what's in front of me. So I think this, the optimism that you talk about, the maybe holy optimism, or just having a Jesus-like perspective that there is hope and good for our future, that oftentimes gets birthed out of facing the real, which is oftentimes hard, in front of us. Like, I can face the hard that maybe my family actually isn't going to be like this family down the street. But if I can name that and I can grieve it with God, then I can start to receive his hope and his dreams for this family that I actually have, instead of, you know, I think the younger version of me going, come on, kids, this is the dream that I had for family. Now, everybody fall in line, because this is what we're going to be. And then being grumpy and upset and frustrated when they're not matching my ideals. We do that with ourselves too. Like, I imagine that my 46-year-old body is going to do X, Y, and Z. I'm going to be able to run this many miles. I'm going to be able to run at this pace. I'm going to be able to stay up late like I used to. But I have to reckon with, my body is getting older and I can't run the same pace I used to. I don't win races anymore. I can't actually stay up as late as I used to. And I, like you, Susie, I can't eat what I once could. And so as I reckon with the real, then I have material to bring to God. A lot of times, again, it's with some measure of grief. This is hard. It's hard that I have to eat a certain diet. I have Lyme disease. And so it's hard. Same. There's a lot of things you do.
Did you know that? Yeah, same here. Wow, I didn't know that you had.
I struggled with health issues, but I didn't realize it was Lyme. Wow. Yep. Well, so we both know this, that there are just things that we cannot do because in order to take care of our bodies. And so it's profound to step into, well, this is my reality. It's not what I dreamed about. It's actually harder than what I imagined for myself at this season. But you still have beauty for me here, God. So let me sit in what's hard about this for long enough that I can bring it to you. And then let me receive the beauty that you have here, which I think is that kind of holy optimism.
Oh, agreed so much. And, you know, one of the questions I was going to ask you earlier was, why do we resent our limitations so much? But as we've been talking, what makes me think, you know, thinking of someone listening today, and you're maybe battling, teetering on self-contempt because you resent your weaknesses so much. Would you say, Sarah, we're just one encounter with God away from moving from resentment to divine contentment? I mean, I just feel like for me, that was so bad for my soul when I hated that, especially the Lyme thing, because as traveling was hard on me. Then I wouldn't sleep, and then the neuro symptoms would go crazy. And it was like when I would feel like the stress from a host, most hosts were very gracious, but, you know, other speakers who can be up all night, get up in the morning, drink coffee all day, and it just does not affect them. And I'm so have to be so careful. I would feel so much shame around that because there's nothing I could do about it. But then when I would turn to the Lord to go, I can't strive here. This is what it is. But you're enough for me here. That's when I found a peace and even a protection, because I'm probably driven enough to drive myself right into the ground without those limitations. Mm. What about you?
Right. Yeah, I think of, you know, my version of that story is I actually didn't realize I had Lyme. I wasn't diagnosed until after I turned in the manuscript for this book. But I write a lot in this book about being sick, because I was sick very frequently. And one of the things that I remember so vividly is being in my room. And I don't really have the luxury or liberty to be sick very often as a mom with 7 kids, and hearing the life outside my bedroom door and realizing I'm missing mile markers of my kids' lives. It just felt so wrong. Here I am sick and I'm not able to take care of them. And there's some level of chaos in our home because mom is sick. And I'm also missing some really significant moments in their life. But one particular day, just looking out the window, and we live in the country, so just seeing just spring on display in my backyard and realizing, oh, Lord, you have beauty for me right here. Like, oh, Lord, I'm paying attention to what I missed, and you're going, hey, can I put a display on for you in your backyard and show you spring? Can I give your soul rest on a day when moms usually don't even take the time to rest, but you're going to read a book in bed because you can't do anything else? It was similar, where I felt like, oh, you're going to take care of me, God. And if I can take my eyes off of what I'm missing, then I actually can see that you're right here.
When we come back, so good. Amen. When we come back, I want you to tell the story about running and being in a race and suffering heat stroke. And you started running as a child. Your dad was a runner, so you were trained in running. You knew how to set goals. You know how to do pace yourself and all of that. And I feel like this is a metaphor for us, especially friends in the areas of your strength. You know, we so often judge ourselves by our weaknesses, and we maybe judge other people's weaknesses by our strengths. But in these areas where we maybe feel like, I got this, I think that's always such a dangerous, you know, sentiment is, I got this, because we don't got anything apart from the grace of God. But in those places where we maybe have just been able to do life without thinking much about it, really, we are just as dependent in those places. And sometimes our body and our story sends us warning signals that we ignore. So I want Sarah to tell that story on the other side of the break and see what we can learn from it. Sarah Haggerty is my guest today. Her book is The Gift of Limitations, Finding Beauty in Your Boundaries. Got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live. I don't know about you, but I love consistent nourishment. I love to fast on occasion. There's a purpose in that. But if you go too long without eating on a regular basis because you're too busy, your body actually goes into crisis mode. Well, in the same way, your soul, your spirit, they need nourishment too. And that's why it's so important to be listening to scripture, listening to good teaching on a consistent basis throughout the day. That's why we're here. We love what we do, and we want to do it with you. If you listen on the radio, on the terrestrial signal, we encourage you, download our free Faith Radio app. That way, if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you wherever you go. You can catch the live shows or even the podcast after the fact. And we've made it easier than ever. All you have to do is text the word app to 877-933-2484 and then click the link. I hope you will walk with us on this journey. Greater things are yet to be done in and all around us, because God, well, He's on the move. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to author Sarah Haggerty about her brand new book, The Gift of Limitations, Finding Beauty in Your Brokenness. If you just tuned in, this has been such a rich, powerful conversation. Once the live show's over, it'll go to podcast probably within the hour. Be sure to go back and catch it from the beginning. And if it ministers to your heart, share it with a friend. Be a radio missionary and share it with a friend. We make sharing very easy. Sarah writes this, a life fixed too much on what we don't want or not enough of what we so deeply desire keeps us from God-inspired expectancy. Proverbs describes a woman who laughs at the days to come. She's expectant. To have this posture, to believe that there are far better things ahead than any we leave behind, requires a present mind that isn't determined to overcome our limitations and isn't fixed on those limitations. Sarah, if you would, you had a background in running. Your dad was a runner, and you started running as a mm-hmm. child and ran in races. And you were training for a particular race, and then something happened. Tell us what happened.
Yeah, sometimes the Lord just gives me pictures in my actual life to hold on to. And this one's one I've held on to for, you know, over a decade. I trained for a race. It was just a local race, but it was one I had run the year before. I won my time bracket. And I trained during the summer to actually win the entire race. It was a women's race. And I thought I could do it based on my times. But the summer that I spent training was an unusually cool summer. And so when it came to race day, I had my splits written on my hand. And if you're a runner, you know that. It means your times for each mile that you intend to get. And it was probably 10 to 15 degrees hotter that morning, on the morning of the race, than I had trained for all summer. And as we lined up at the starting line, I look around me and there are women that I was not anticipating to run the race. Again, it was just a local race. And I learned very quickly they were Olympic trialers. And so what should have registered in my brain, like, I'm not going to be able to win this race. It just didn't. And actually how I approached the race is similar to how I approached all of life at that point, which was, well, if it's a limit, I'm going to push past it. You know, if this seems insurmountable, I'm going to surmount it. And so I, you know, as the gun went off and my body didn't register that it was not keeping up based on the temperature and these women running much faster than I actually could run. And there were lots of signals that my body was started to tell me, like, I got to slow down. I can't keep up. But I was determined to win this race. So it got to about mile three and I had a heat stroke and I collapsed before the finish line. And it's become such a picture to me of what I am prone to do when I've got all the warning signs in my life telling me, slow down. You can't keep this pace. You weren't meant to keep this pace. You know, the Lord, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God does use our bodies to speak to us, but I ignored my body in the race, much like I've ignored my body in a lot of life. You know, I'm getting consistent headaches. And instead of really asking the question, is there something deeper going on in my heart or life that I might need to dialogue with God about? Is there anxiety? I just continue to push through, or I start to feel sick. And I pushed myself harder rather than slowing down. I think that race actually became one of the first pictures to me of how God uses our bodies to speak to us and how there is oftentimes an invitation to maybe not win the race, but pay attention to the pace that we can actually keep.
Hmm. And I noticed in the book, you said 14 years later, just separate altogether, but they were connected. You and your hubby received three different invitations, just separate invitations, but days apart, to things that you would absolutely have loved to participate in. But when you looked at your kind of the horizon and the landscape of your life with your kids and the season of life you're in, you had to say no to all three of those things. Make the connection for us.
I think we as Christians oftentimes think if there's something good in front of us and even something we want to do, well, surely we should do it. And in 2024, we bleed into our sleep or to our downtime, we just kind of fill up every margin we can with really good things. When in actuality, you know, Jesus' pace, I think I heard somebody say once that it was 3 miles an hour. And yet in our current culture, we just continue to add things to our plate that are really, really good things. And just like that race, I just kept going and going, even though my body was saying, you can't quite do this. You can't keep up. And so eventually my body shut down. I think there are things in everyone's life right now that are maybe little warning signs going, you can't quite do it all. Even if it's a really, really good thing, you might not be able to say yes. Even if it's a sick friend that you want to bring a meal to, you might not be able to say yes to this one. And oftentimes, if you're like me, you ignore them until there's so many of them that you start to go, maybe you're trying to reach me, God.
Mm. You know, I'm thinking of this whole conversation and thinking of whoever's listening today and how Sarah said, if you don't grieve, you're probably going to throw a tantrum later. So these things don't go away. So maybe some of you listening today, what you need, the prescription is to sit with God and grieve some losses, hurts, and disappointments and to ask God, what's underneath the discontentment? What's underneath the envy? And are some others, maybe you've said yes to too many things and the dash is saying, warning, the red light is on and God wants you to make some adjustments. And that takes humility and it takes courage. I wonder, Sarah, what do you know about God now that you didn't know as well 5 or 10 years ago?
I know that he is beautiful and profound and powerful in my weakness. You know, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses because when I am weak, then he is strong, because Christ's power is made perfect in my weakness. And I think I knew those words on a page 10 years ago, but now I know them in my life. And honestly, the older I've gotten, the weaker I've gotten. I think I assumed that the older I get, the stronger I would get. And in actuality, the older I've gotten, the weaker I have gotten in externals. But I find God giving me great strength in that weakness in such a way that I actually am really starting to go, I think I can boast about these weaknesses.
Wow. If, you know, let the weak say, I am strong. And then scripture also says, outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're renewed day by day. And our light and momentary trials are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. The things that we buck up against so often are the very things that are transforming us, and they're invitations to encounter God. So I thank you so much for this. Any last final words? We've got about another minute left.
Well, I think I would just say, you know, to a little phrase that I've said in my head is, weak is the new strong. To just encapsulate what you just said, that I think we have been predisposed, and in our culture, it's just affirmed that we would optimize, that we would conquer, that we would, hustle and take it all on. And in actuality, in the kingdom of God, there is great strength in weakness, that weak really is the new strong, that there is a way through. You in your weakness right now, with your weakness unchanging, with your limitations not lifting, there is a profound beauty and strength and power available to you and God in this moment.
Who needed this today? Somebody text and say, yep, that's me, or amen. If you needed to hear this today, let me know. Give me a text, 877-933-2484. Sarah, I'm so grateful you got to join us today. Thank you for doing such a beautiful job on this book and for sharing your precious heart with us today. We sure appreciate it.
Oh, thank you. This was such an honor.
Great conversation. Sarah Haggerty's my guest today. Her book is The Gift of Limitations. We'll leave that drawing open for a little while yet. Thanks for tuning in. We'll meet you back here next time. Thank you for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These conversations are available because of your support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. Please subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss any episodes, and then share it with friends so together we can all have a deeper life in Christ.